bad day for America on Friday. That was the first thing that came to mind when I heard about it. Sad day. So what does the church do now that we're in this country that embraces something that God hates? It's not the first time. America's been turning its back on God for a long, long time. So we're just another click closer. I don't know about you, but the things that I see happening in our country remind me that Jesus is coming back. And that's our focus. You know, I've gotten a few emails and a few texts, and see, what are we to do as the church? And I've gotten emails, hey, as a church, you probably want to think about doing some of these things to make sure you protect yourselves, and those are wise things. And yes, I do believe America should be judged for its actions. And it's a sad state of affairs considering where we started. So we've come a long way. Man's thinking they're wiser than God. Well, we know better, don't we? God is wiser than us, and God is stronger than anything that we're going through. So we just continue to put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't really change much as believers. We still love God. We still believe in His truth, and His truth changes us. But I think now in these days, it's a call for the church to continue and to maybe even more of effectively share the truth. I mean, we're going to be sitting down with people that we know, maybe believers that are saying, well, I think it's a great thing that the country has done this. You know, you see on social media, some people, boy, love always wins. It's like, good Lord. There's truth in that statement if it's proper love, if it's the love of Jesus Christ. But the love that the country is now embracing is not true love. And so we as a church must stand up. And I want to put this verse up here. We all know it. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Maida, if you can put that up there. Should be the first one, I hope. I don't have it there. No, that's not good. I'll read it to you. How about that? You'll know it as soon as I say it. It's Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We've called evil good, and we've made good that which is evil. Woe to this. Woe to them. Woe to America. And so God sees what's happening. God knows this was happening. It didn't surprise me. I don't know if it surprised you. It didn't surprise me that we made this decision. What's going to surprise me is how we respond to it. And I pray as we sit down and have these conversations with people that we don't waver in what our belief is, what we believe true love is between one man, one woman, that's marriage. And we must unfortunately go against what our country believes, or our government. I don't know how you want to put it. You know, there was a saying that someone said, there has been an incredible shift in attitudes across the country. And that's true, isn't it? An incredible shift in attitudes across the country embracing these types of things. Never thought I'd see it in my day, but we certainly have seen these attitudes shifting away from God and towards the things of the world, you know, embracing these abominations to the Lord. And so we just must continue to stay faithful. What's interesting to me is God's timing as I teach on the book of, or the church of Thyatira, a church of corruption. A church that was doing things well, but there was some things that they were doing that were absolutely terrible in the sight of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The three things that we're going to see that this church has to do and has gone through are the same things that we're seeing in our days today. And the things that we're going to have to deal with and the way we talk to friends or other people who don't believe the way that we do, and we must stand true to it. Verse 18, Revelation chapter 2, read with me. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Pause right there and just give me your attention. If we just began to read this, and I want to remind us again that Jesus Christ is speaking these things to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And so John is hearing these things and writing these things down, and these churches were very familiar to John. And so as he's writing to the church of Thyatira, John's going, oh yeah, the church of Thyatira. I should have a map, I hope, to remind us where we are in this journey. We're now heading ourselves back kind of southeast at the fourth church. This church of Thyatira was probably the smallest. This city was the smallest of all of these cities and the churches that Jesus is speaking to, okay? Somewhat, if you will, an insignificant church. Very few people lived in this town. But it's interesting to me that Jesus takes the time to speak to this church. A small, insignificant church. Makes us wonder, makes me wonder that sometimes maybe we think we're ourselves as small and insignificant and God doesn't care. But God cares, doesn't he? He cares about everyone. He cares about the powerful. He cares about the weak and everybody in between. He cares about you and he cares about your life. And so Thyatira, if we just read these first three verses, like, man, what a church. What a church. The things that they're doing, the things that they're seeing. Jesus Christ says, look, the angel to the church of Thyatira, right? These things says the Son of God. It's interesting. It's the first time and only time Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of God in the book of Revelation. The rest of the time, I'm the Son of Man. As he speaks as to the Son of God, what he's saying is, I am God. I'm the Son of the Creator. I am God who judges, right? Who's the ultimate judge? God, right? We don't judge. We can't pass judgment. We can't make judgment. We can evaluate things, but we're not the ones that can, throw the gavel down and say, it's so. Only God can. So Jesus Christ is representing himself as God to this church because they need to know his authority is from heaven. And so that's what he's saying here. I am the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Listen, this church is small, but Jesus sees everything. There's nothing Jesus misses. These eyes of fire aren't to be scary, but they're to say, these are the eyes that pierce into the heart. These are the eyes that can see into your thoughts. These are the things that can see into your soul and see things and look and find the things in the things that you're dealing with in your life. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows what you're struggling with. God knows those things. I have the eyes of fire that pierce through and can see. Growing up, did your mom ever have that look on her face? Yeah, right? When you saw that look, it's like, uh-oh. Something happened, right? Something's gone on. It's a look. And Jesus Christ saying, I have a look. I have a way that I can see into your life. In fact, just this morning as I walked in wearing my lighter clothing, I got a lot of looks. It's like, whoa, look, Pastor Rob, what are you teaching on holiness? I'm like, why are you kidding me? It's like, hey, what can I say? Clothed in white, right? Pastor RG wants to know if I have a white horse sitting out in the parking lot. It's an avalanche. There you go. Yeah. I walk in and James Milando gave me a look. What's with the look? He goes, I didn't say anything. I go, you didn't say anything. It's the look on your face. Jesus has a look for this church. Jesus can look into our lives, not see the outward. He sees the inward. He sees the attitudes. He sees the frustrations. He sees the anger. It may not come out, but Jesus sees it. And that's what he's saying. I am the Son of God. I see what's going on in your life. The only other mention in the Bible of this city of Thyatira is in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And actually, let's go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Acts 16 and 11. The verses prior to this, you're very familiar with Paul the Apostle seeking to go into different towns, and it says that the Holy Spirit hindered him from going this way, and Holy Spirit hindered him from going this way, and then he had a dream of a man in Macedonia saying, come to us. And so as he's traveling, in verse 11 is where he is experiencing this town that he goes from Troas. Look at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, And the next gate came to Neapolis, and from there Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So the only other mention of the word Thyatira, the city of Thyatira, is here with this woman named Lydia, who worshipped God. Again, to me, small, insignificant woman by the river, going for maybe prayer or maybe just around that place and seeing people praying. She was a seller of purple, and in the city of Thyatira, they had what they called guilds. And if you sold things or made things, this particular woman probably, you know, made fabrics, colored fabrics. There was businesses of dyeing different colored fabrics, purples and reds and those types of things. And so this is what she was doing. And so here she is, and she hears the Apostle Paul probably speaking the gospel, probably sharing the gospel, and her heart is moved. God opens her heart to him. And in that instant, she looks to them and says, "Hey, if you found me faithful, could you come to my house?" It's just interesting to me that this woman would find herself in a place, hearing prayer, being moved by the Spirit, and then say, "Guys, come on over to my house." This woman is probably the one that started the church, really, in Thyatira that we're talking about in the book of Revelation. Chances are it was her that went back to town and said, "Man, you've got to hear what I've heard. There's a man. He's the Son of God. His name's Jesus Christ, and through him we can be saved." And so this woman could have birthed this church in Thyatira. And notice the heart that she had. She had a heart to minister to those that were there. Guys, here's the thing. She was moved in her heart by God. She was moved by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she was willing to tell other people about it. I can remember when Lou and I first got saved. We were the first of our friends that got saved. We got invited to an Easter service. We got saved, and from that point, we'd never turned back. And most of our friends said, "Oh, it's just another one of Rob and Lou's fads. You know, they're just going through another season in their life." But man, once you find the Lord, you got the Lord in your life, you want to live for him. And it was one by one we would invite other couples to come to church because we wanted them to be saved as well. And almost all of our friends got saved except for a couple different couples that didn't want to get saved. They just didn't like the new Rob and Lou. They liked the old Rob and Lou. And I often say the old Rob and Lou, they died that day on Easter of 1993. But here's the thing. We were willing to look at our friends and our loved ones that were lost and said, "You need to come here, hear the gospel. You need to come hear the truth." Lydia, she told others about the gospel. I ask you, when's the last time you asked someone else to come hear the gospel? Do you know people in your life that need the gospel, that need the truth, that need to have some hope in their life? Maybe they're believers, but they're just not in a church. Maybe they're not believers and they need to come to church. I'm not saying invite all your friends from your other churches to come to our church. I'm saying have a heart for the gospel. Have a heart to reach those that are hurting and that are lost and invite them. That's how people's lives get changed. I don't know about you, but ever since I got saved, the relationships that I have in my life have been lifelong and have been solid and rich. They're just different. People that I hung around before the Lord that weren't saved, we were all selfish, living our own lives. Once you get saved, you have a heart for other people. You want to help other people. That's why I love coming in on Sunday morning, seeing you guys and seeing what's happening in your lives. Because I want to know how you're doing. You know, someone just before I walked up here just told me, "Hey, I got a permanent job. I just got offered a full-time job." Praise the Lord. We've been praying for that. So good to see. God works if we pray and we ask. So I encourage you, Be that person like this woman, Lydia, and say, you got to come to the house of God. You got to come and hear the truth. Because that's, again, we're living in some interesting days that the truth needs to be taught. And the truth needs to be understood. And it needs to be lived out. And that's what Lydia was. So anyway, as we go back to the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I have these eyes that can see into your heart. I have these eyes that can see into what's going on into your life. And I have these feet of brass, which brass speaks of judgment. And so Jesus is kind of setting the stage as he's getting ready to judge this church and some of the things that they're doing. He says, listen, I have the feet of brass that are going to come, and they're going to judge. We also see that Jesus sees everything. The first thing I want you to see in this church, what their strengths were. We see this in verse 19. It says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So from face value, this church, they're doing great. They're running on all cylinders. Your works, the first thing, what is it? Love. It's the greatest, right? That's the greatest of all gifts is love. The word love, if you want to circle it in your Bibles, if you don't mind doing that, circle it in your Bible. Alongside it, write the word charity. Charity, I don't know if any of you are reading the King James Version. It probably does say the word charity there. And that's what love is. Love is being charitable to others, being mindful of others, certainly loving God and certain loving others and loving the lost. And this church was a loving church. They were loving the people that were there. Again, small church, and we're going to see in a very corrupt area. But they were a loving church. This church, every church, I think should be marked out by this list of things. Is everything that we do motivated by our love? Is everything that you do and everything that you desire and everything that you criticize, is it a motivation of love? Right? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. That's how you know you're within the will of God. You know, if you're going to confront someone and share something with them or talk to them about a lifestyle that they've chosen, it has to come from a heart of love. If we're going to reach lost people who don't think they need God, we're not going to reach them by giving them a list of verses that convict their hearts and make them feel bad and feel alienated from God. And I'm not saying the Word of God isn't effective. I believe it is. But the Word of God is only effective if it's communicated from a heart of love. Only when we sit down with someone who is living a lifestyle that's contrary to God, can we go, I love you so much, I don't want you to stay that way. Do you know how unloving it is to just let people live their own life in error and not tell them? Wouldn't it be awful to leave this earth and to stand next to someone that didn't hear the truth, that had the opportunity to hear the truth, but you wouldn't share it because you didn't want to get involved? I am so tired of hearing people say, well, it's none of my business. Well, if that person's in your life, guess what? It is your business. And if you do it from a heart of love, it'll be received that way. So they're a loving church. They're service. They're doing things. They're making things happen. They have faith in God, which is so important. And they were patient. Certainly, they were under a lot of persecution. These churches were all under a lot of persecution. The churches of this day, when John was here, were churches that were meeting underground. The church wasn't a big open facility like we see the churches today. Different makeup. And this church was being patient. And we must be patient. We don't like to be patient, do we? We don't like to be patient. I like the other word for this word patience. It's perseverance. It's don't give up even when times are tough. See, we just give up too easy. We give up too easy, and we just need to be patient in the place where, listen, I want things in my life to happen now, and God doesn't seem to be given to me right now, and so we got to learn patience, don't we? We all know that. Sometimes God takes a little bit longer than we do, doesn't he? But the last thing, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. That would be a great way to live your life, wouldn't it? I worked harder at the end of my life than the beginning. Is that the way it is today? I just got my AARP card offer. And it's really bothering me. I'll just say it, doesn't it? Anyway. Retired. Do we retire? Gosh, I look at people in the Bible. I look at Moses, who his eyesight was crystal clear. How old was he? It's like, man, my eyesight's going fast. I want to be better at the end of my life. I want my works at the end of my life to be more than they were in the beginning. And I think sometimes we get in this mentality where, well, we're going to put all our work in and then we're going to coast at the end. Hey, I like the commercials of those tropical vacations and those places, those homes somewhere else, or those winter chalets. Oh, I was like, yeah. It drives me crazy that my dad's retired and drives around in an RV. I covet that. It's like, but I've been called by God to serve him. And I want the things that I do at the end of my life to be more than the first. Think about that for a minute. Think about how God wants to use you in this life, and that our works would be increased. So that was their strength. Their strength was their love, their faith, their commitment to God, their patience. But look what their sin was in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So, number two, we see their sin. We see their strength was the things that they were doing, the works that they were doing. Now, how does a church like this, who's loving, who's faithful, who's serving, who's patient, who's doing ministry, how do they get to a place where they're allowing this type of a person, like a Jezebel, a self-proclaimed prophetess, to come into the church and to teach false doctrine and to bring people into sexual immorality and idol worship? How does a church do that? This is how a church does it, if you're taking notes. They're so focused on the things that they're doing, they're so focused on their works, that they're neglecting the Word of God. They're neglecting the Word and the truth. You cannot allow something like a Jezebel into a ministry and hear that something that goes contrary to the Word of God if you don't know what the Word of God says. And so they weren't hearing the truth. It is this pastor and all pastors in this church's job is to watch for people that are teaching false doctrine, that are teaching false truth. I want you to be so encouraged in your walk with God and in the truth of the Word of God that you don't question the things that you're going to do this coming week. That you don't have to go, should I do that? Is that right or is it wrong? Is it good for me? Is it bad for me? What does God think of it? Jezebel. Now, whether this woman was actually in the church called Jezebel, which I can't imagine anybody who, if they know the story of Jezebel in the Old Testament, they would say, I'm going to name my child Jezebel. Haven't done one baby dedication yet. We're going to ask God to bless Jezebel. I don't think it'll happen. So what I think Jesus is really saying is there was a Jezebel spirit in this church. There was a spirit, there could have been a Jezebel. But there was a spirit in this church that this church allowed to happen. Do you see that in verse 20? Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. There is an allowance, there is a tolerance in this church of Thyatira that's allowing false doctrine to come in. I mean, they were living in this area of Thyatira, if you remember the map, was a lot of temples and a lot of false god worship and goddesses worship, and it was a bunch of sexual immorality going on around them, and this was affecting the church instead of the church affecting the community was affecting the church. That's where we get into trouble, when we start letting our culture dictate what we're going to do as a church. The Holy Spirit has to dictate what we're going to do as a church. And if there's someone in the church that's teaching false doctrine, we need to eradicate it. In fact, I was in a ministry down in South Florida. I think I was a deacon at the time. And, you know, we'd do deacon meetings every month or so, and we'd get together. And then one deacon's meeting, all of a sudden, there was a new guy. Now, typically, when we add a deacon, it's usually going to happen with prayer with the leadership in the church. Is this man worthy of the position? Do they serve the Lord? Does everybody know them? And all of a sudden, we're in a deacon's meeting, and there's a new guy. Now, this guy, just kind of like a Jezebel, self-proclaimed whatever, expert or whatever. And man, he got into the skin of the pastor. And the pastor said, man, this guy's great. He teaches Bible study. Everybody likes him. It's like, nobody knows him. So he comes in, and he's okay, he's a deacon. You're the pastor. You do what you want. It's your church. See, that's what pastors do. They do what they want. I'm kidding. But it was very odd to us that had been in this ministry for several years. Like, why did he do this? Lo and behold, we find out over time, this guy was a self-proclaimed prophet that was there for no other reason than to harm the church. In fact, he sent letters to all the leadership bashing the pastor. In the letter, it said, if you know anyone in the church that has these types of materials and would list like teachings from different people, if they have them in their home, you shouldn't associate with them. You should tell them to get rid of the thing. I mean, it's like, what the heck? So my wife and I sit down with the senior pastor and say, listen, you need to, this guy's trouble. You got a problem. You got a cancer. You need to take care of this. And the pastor's like, no, he's a good guy. I'm like, are you kidding me? So my wife and I are like, pastor, you just don't understand. He's going around talking to different people. It's going to be a problem. And he would continue to defend it. About halfway through the meeting, but during the meeting, I said, obviously, babe, he's not going to hear us. And I just looked at the pastor and I said, listen, this is your church. You do what you want. I'm just conveying some information that I think would be valuable to you. Whether you do it, what you do with it or not is up to you. Turned out he let the guy continue to be in the ministry for some time, but then eventually had to ask him to leave. And that's the thing that so hurts my heart is there are people that will come into the church to damage the church. And so I can't say I know have a relationship with every single one of you, but you do. You know people in the ministry that, man, sometimes I could sit down with them and some of the things they say aren't good. I mean, are there people that you sit down with at this church over coffee or over lunch or over dinner and get together and they talk about leadership? Bad mouth leadership? Bad mouth people in the church? Can I ask you, put a stop to it? Encourage that person to come talk to the leadership? Because oftentimes they don't. They just want to spread the word and let people know. We need to be in unity, my friends. Calvary Chapel, we need to be unified in our purpose and the things that we're doing as a church. If we are going to move, which I believe in my heart, that God wants us to move to our church property, we all got to be on the same page. We all got to be behind this in prayer, asking for God's will, not Pastor Rob's will, not your will. Hey, God put us where you want us. Unified. Doesn't mean we're all going to agree on every single thing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying let's not badmouth each other. The spirit of Jezebel was in this church, calls herself a prophetess, teaches and seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed. Talk about red flags. What's happening in our church? Heard of another church in South Florida. Pastor stepped down, being unfaithful. That, I got to tell you, it just dumbfounds me that it happens. A pastor. Hey, not that we're perfect, but let me tell you, if I'm going to start messing up, I fear God a lot more than I fear any organization. If I'm going to start messing up, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to come before a bunch of guys and say, guys, I'm messing up. I just don't understand the mentality of men or women in ministry that are going to do things that they know are against the word of God and think they're going to get away with it. Okay? Talk about eyes of fire. Jesus, I am the Son of God. I have eyes of fire. It's like, I don't want those eyes burning me. I'm good. My wife, as she told me about this pastor who's actually, their families are friends of ours. She told me about it. I was like, are you kidding me? I cannot believe this. Successful ministry. Good-looking guy. Great marriage. Great family. How do you do that? My wife looks at me and goes, are you having an affair? I'm like, no. I'm more worried about God killing me than her killing me. James, be careful. Listen, if we can't be open and honest with each other, we're wasting our time. And if you're someone here that's dabbling in things that you know go against the word, and you think you can just get away with it, don't think God doesn't see it. Don't think God doesn't know it. And if there's sin in your life, thank God there's a Savior that forgives sin, right? Deal with it. That's what I don't get. You know, we hear in the news all the stories of this pastor steps down because of sexual whatever. You never hear a story, well, this pastor made a mistake, went to his board, they restored him, and it was done wonderfully. You never hear that, do you? No, you only hear the tragedy, because that's news. The real news is when somebody fesses up and confesses and works through it. That's the real thing. God forbid I have to stand up here before you and say, I've made a huge mistake. But I'm a human. I make mistakes like you do. But let's deal with them. Because we know they're wrong. We know in our hearts that they're wrong. Why? Because we're staying close to God and staying close to His Word. Galatians, we just talked about it last Wednesday at Bible study. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin will fester. It will grow. It will become a cancer in your life. Deal with it. For some of you in this room, you're married, and you're starting to look at another person. Or maybe you're just talking to that person. Maybe it's innocent. Listen, nobody wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to have an affair today. Nobody does that. It happens over time. Be careful. Be careful. Again, this church was adapting to its surroundings. They weren't making an impact. We need to make an impact. Notice in verse 21, though, I love the heart of God. I love the heart of God. And I gave her time to repent. That's the beautiful thing about this. God doesn't just write them off. He says, I gave her time to repent. I gave this spirit in this church time to repent. I was convicting hearts at this time. I gave them time, but she would not. This is the thing that we need to realize, that God gives us time to repent. How much time do you think God's going to give America to repent? You know that's His heart. He's going to turn His back a little bit more, for sure, but you know His heart is say, America, get back on your knees. Get back on your knees. It can all get turned back around. It could. It may not. Probably won't. But it could. But whatever America's going to do, what are we doing? God's given us time to repent. Do not think the error of your ways, the sin in your life, God's going, I approve of it. Just because He's not tripping you up, just because He's not trying to stop you, He's trying to stop you. You're not seeing the signs. Do not let time go. God is ready to forgive you. God is ready to allow you to come back to Him and be restored to Him completely. And we need to give people time to repent, don't we? Boy, can we be judgmental, can't we? We can judge other people. But we need to give them time to repent too. We need to be long-suffering like God is long-suffering. We can't cast judgment on others too harshly. We need to be patient and trust that there's time for people to repent. I knew a woman who prayed for her husband for like 3 years before he got saved. Came to church for 3 years, finally gave his life to Christ. After 3 years. I said, how did you do it? She goes, I just trusted in God. God's hand is never too short to save. So we must give others time, because if God has the ability to give time to repent, so must we. And then the judgment, and this is the thing, indeed, in verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit a sexual commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. You know, the consequences of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And that's what this verse is talking about. If you're going to do things that are immoral, if you're going to do things that are not right, then the consequences come along with it. And that's what we need to realize. Consequences come along with the decisions that we make. And so the sin of this church, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you continue in your ways and you don't repent, you got trouble ahead of you. You got trouble ahead of you. And the next verse says, your children, I will kill her children with death. That seems harsh, doesn't it? What this is speaking of is the second death, which means if you live your life without being repentant, if you live your life without accepting Christ, eternally separated from God. That's what that word is. So those who follow the spirit of Jezebel and live a lifestyle in this way will be eternally separated from God. But there's hope. Look at verse 24. Now to you I say, notice the change there. He shifted from talking to Jezebel and the people like that. Now he says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, don't follow her ways, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Underline that. No other burden. What does God require of us who are faithful, especially in the days that we live, as we can see it? He's putting on no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. You realize what Jesus just told this church? You're going to be here but when I come back for you. You're going to be here the time I come back for the rapture. That's what he just told this church. Hold fast to what you have, your love, your faith, your service, your patience, your works. Hold on to those things. Continue to be faithful, even in an unfaithful place. And I will come to you and restore you. So that's the promise. The only thing we need to do as Christians is to hold on to what we know is right. And don't waver from it. Hold on to that truth. This is their solution. Just stay true to God's word and get rid of the Jezebel spirit, avoiding truth. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And I also have as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says that he's coming back. And he says in verse 26, to those who overcome. Notice he says, to he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. When we come back, when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring the church with him. And we're going to judge the nations. And the judgment of the nations is found in verse 27. He's speaking to the nations. He will rule with a hand of iron, a rod of iron. And so we are going to come with him. Those who overcome, those who stay true to the end, those who endure these difficult times. As things get heated up in this world, in this country, we need to be faithful to the very end, not wavering in the truth that we share. I think more than ever, as our church, if our vision is to encourage believers to engage their faith, I think now is the time we need to do it. To encourage you to engage your faith in that time of desperation, that time of need, when your friend that you've loved comes to you and tells you that they're homosexual. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Love them. Love them. Don't agree with them. Don't fight with them. Don't argue with them. Do you know what they need? They need Christ. Sin needs a Savior. They need Jesus. Do me a favor. If you have a friend who's a homosexual, do not talk about the topic of homosexuality. Talk about their need for a Savior. Talk about how much you love them and you want them to be in heaven, and how God would never do this. God would never create someone that cannot procreate. He would never create someone that cannot exist forever. And so we need to understand that we have to have these conversations with people. I was just at a dinner the other night with a couple whose kids are on vacation, and one of their cousins sat down with her, and the 14-year-old cousin told the 12-year-old cousin that she felt she was a bisexual. How does a 12-year-old respond to that? How does a 12-year-old go, okay, how do I deal with this? And what I love the fact is that this 12-year-old said, called up mom, told her what happened, what do I do? I love that. How do I respond? How am I supposed to talk to this person? And it's like we have a perfect opportunity in the culture that we live today to be equipped to respond properly. Please do not go, huh? Please don't respond, you're what? Respond, okay, let's talk about it. How'd this happen? What are you feeling? Most times, and I listen, this is not a crystal ball and an easy answer, but most times it's all about a feeling. A feeling. Let me tell you, and this isn't because my wife isn't here, but as a man, if I lived by my feelings, I'm in trouble. All the guys are laughing. Right? I don't live, well, I feel like not loving my wife today. I feel like dishonoring my relationship with my, if I live by what I felt, we're in trouble. And so if we can get to the place where that's what you feel, but what do you know? What do you understand? And especially at a young age, I believe this 14-year-old, I told this couple, I said, I believe this 14-year-old is reaching out. I think they're crying out. They're confused. They're confused. They need to hear truth. They need to hear love. They need to hear compassion. Because I would imagine this 14-year-old is scared to death to tell her parents no. But what if her parents would love on her and say, let's talk about it. Let's work through it. These are the things that we're going to have to do in these last days, is talk about these tough situations. Talk about these difficult lifestyles and do it in a way that represents Christ, right? How would Jesus do it? Right? You remember the story? The guys bring this woman who's caught in adultery. Moses says we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? He that's without sin, you throw the first stone. And they all end up leaving. And Jesus doesn't condemn her. He just says, don't sin anymore. Isn't that how we should respond? We should lovingly say, hey, let's work through this. Let's work through it. Now listen, some of these things are beyond our ability. You understand what I'm saying? Some of these things need real, educated Christian counselors to work through some of these deep issues. So do not think that it's if you don't save this person or you don't get this person, that you're not a Christian or you're lost. Sometimes we need to say, hey, you need to get some real help. Because there are some real good Christian counselors that we know that will sit down and be able to walk through these things with people. The solution is we turn, right? We repent. We repent and we turn from our ways. That's what we must do. Jesus is coming. He's coming back for us, and we need to be prepared. Notice in this, in verse 29, and in this is the first church that he does this. Notice he tells them to repent. He tells them to overcome first, and then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. It's a quick change from this church and the rest of the churches. He will do this. And what we believe is that the churches and the believers in these churches need to overcome and need to turn from their wicked ways before they're going to be able to hear from the Spirit. They've drifted so far from the Word of God that now their ears are plucked. And so he's saying, you need to overcome. You need to make some hard choices, and then you're going to begin to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. I believe more than any time in history, or at least for our country or for our generation, We need to have a high level of discernment in the things that we're dealing with. We need to know what's going on below the surface. We need to know what's going on deep down in a person's heart. We can't always judge people from the outside, can we? I say we need to be like Four Eyes. Have you ever heard about this fish named Four Eyes? Should be a picture. I hope there's a picture. It's a funky looking fish. No picture? Four Eyes. This fish has two eyes that has two lenses in each eye. One that can see in the air and the other that can see in the water. So this, they call this fish Four Eyes. It's a fish in South America. And it swims around in the rivers there. And it's able to see predators up in the air, and it's also be able to see predators under the water. This is what we need as believers. If we're going to have the strength of love and faith and service and perseverance to the very end, if we're going to deal with our sin that's in our lives, and if we're going to find ourselves that the solution is to turn back to God and turn back to His truth and hold to His truth, then we need to be like Four Eyes. We need to be able to see things at the surface. We also need to see things under the surface, because not everyone is as they seem. Not everyone is as they say either. And so we must have this level of discernment in our lives to say, Lord, help me discern what's right and wrong. Help me to know when to be a little bit more strict. Help me to be a little more gracious. There's a balance. I don't know about you, but sometimes God is so gracious to me. And other times He's a little harsh with me. Why? Because I'm hard-headed. And I'm thankful that God does this. I'm thankful that He gives me these seasons in my life to deal with the issues that I have, because He loves me. So let's pray for Four Eyes. Let's pray that we would see things for what they really are and ask God to reveal to us sometimes in the spiritual realm what we need to protect ourselves against. This church was a church of corruption. Sad. But it didn't have to be. And some believe that this church still exists, as Jesus said so. Still there. Amazing. Let's pray that we endure to the very end, even in the days that we live, that God would give us discernment, that God would give us the heart to love on people. Father, we thank You for Your long-suffering. We thank You that You give us time to repent. And Lord, forgive us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're in constant, we need to be in a constant attitude of repentance. And we thank You, God, that You sent Jesus to take away our sin. That we don't have to keep a bunch of laws. That we don't have to live in a certain way to maybe get salvation. That salvation has come through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for this church. I pray this church would be filled with overcomers. That we would overcome the sin that so easily ensnares us. The sins that are so in our faces, in the world that we live, the country that we live. I pray that the hearts of those who are here this morning are being convicted where they need to be convicted. That they're being encouraged where they need to be encouraged. Lord, that we would turn back to You. That we'd rely upon You. We thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee of our salvation. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would have authority in our lives. God, we give You our sin. We thank You that You forgive us of our sins and wash us clean. Now fill us with Your Spirit, that would be strong and mighty and live for You, proclaiming the good news until You come. We love You, God, and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.